All right, last time we talked about, we're going to continue on. I don't have a Palm Sunday message. I apologize. But Pastor John did a great job doing that. I just want to bring up a good point with Palm Sunday real quick. In Luke is a great parallel, because what Pastor John was talking about was they're praising him, saying he's finally come, right? He's going to save us from what? Save us from the Roman government. Save us from, he's going to protect us. He's our king. He's our leader, right? And he did come to save them, but it was to save their soul. And that misunderstanding led the same people to crucify him, because if you read in that same chapter going down in Luke chapter, I believe it's 22, 21 or 19 in that area, he's riding on the donkey, and then he goes straight to the temple and rebukes them. He goes straight to the temple. He's not happy coming in on that donkey. He knows the hearts, and today we're going to see that with the woman in Samaria. He knows the hearts. He knows these people. It's superficial. He knows what's going to happen, because he's the creator. He's the savior. He's the living son of God. He is God, and he understands when he's going to that cross. He understands who he's dying for. He's dying for people that truly did love him, but he's also dying for the people that hated him, despised him, and he still went to the cross. Folks, I don't think we get it sometimes, is that we are so gladly inclined to do things for other people that also return the favor, but imagine laying down your life for someone that doesn't care about you, that doesn't love you, that hates you, that despises you. We can't comprehend that kind of love, and that's what he did on the cross, and that's why it's such a big deal, is because what he did, no other man can do. He deserves all the glory and praise. But he came lowly. He came lowly on that ass. Zechariah 9:9 foretold that. And in the prophets, he's coming. He's not coming. If they believed the scripture, and this is the idea here, today's message, if they believed what the scripture said, that's why it comes down to the Bible all the time. Jesus was physically with them. The words of God were audibly spoken to them, and yet they didn't believe. How much more so is the Christian today more blessed, is because you believe something you can't see. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, have you seen Jesus physically? No. But you know why? It's because Christ dwelleth in you. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in you so much more. In fact, when the disciples are there at the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they're saying, Lord, when are you going to come again? When are you going to come again? In Luke and Acts, they're sorrowful. They're sorrowful because the Lord's leaving them. He's departing them. He goes, I need to leave, because if I don't, the comforter is not going to come. And you know what happens to Peter? Peter goes from denying the Lord three times to saying, I love you, Lord, the three times, to Acts chapter 2. He's preaching the gospel boldly. What changed? He got saved. The Holy Spirit. Don't discredit that. Don't discredit the power of God. All right. Last time we talked about this, Christ is going to teach a lesson here. Nicodemus, Christ, they have this personal engagement. That was in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's on his way to Galilee, but in the meantime, he makes a pit stop. He's going through, and you know where he passes? To Samaria. And we talked about last time, Samaria was a people of mixed religion. They were what we would call, quote, half Jews. Okay, so get this idea here. We have two people that don't like each other. We have the Jews who are to their law, to their everything. We are the chosen people. We're the chosen people. And then you got these half-Jews that are mixed religions and all this. What does Christ do? He goes to the people that he's no respecter of persons. He goes to the half-Jew. He doesn't care. And eventually they're going to go to the Gentiles. Why? Because the gospel's for all. It's not just for the Jew. It's for Jew and Gentile. Because when Christ sees you saved, he sees you as a child of God. He doesn't care if you're a Jew or Gentile. That's salvation. That's the gospel. And Christ is what he's mimicking here, is what we should be doing, witnessing. We tend to look at people and say, well, I don't know if I should. No, just give the gospel. Just tell them. Why are we respecter of persons? Why are we holding that back? Christ didn't do that. In fact, he tells the disciples, and we talked about this last time as well, his commission to the disciples was to not to go to just Jerusalem, but then to Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. That's everywhere. What does Christ do? He went to Jerusalem, he's going to Samaria, and then his gospel is going to get to all of the earth. Why? How is that possible? The United States in 2023, we're preaching the gospel, folks. It's incredible because you're reading here, the church is not formed yet. Christ hasn't risen yet. He's still in his earthly ministry, but he's showing us how to witness. He's showing us how to love. If I was to picture Christ here in John chapter 3, Christ is a great divine teacher. He's a teacher. He's teaching Nicodemus what salvation is. And here, Christ is the soul winner. He's going out and he's telling people about the good news. And he's showing that us today. And we went through this and we ended in chapter, verse 12. And it says this. So he's going in, and let me recap. It says in verse 7, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria. So Christ is, he's sitting down. It says he's weary. He's tired. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God, but he's wearied. He's tired. He's walking with his disciples. His disciples go and get meat. And Christ says, I need to drink. I'm thirsty, right? And we talked about the last time how in John chapter 19, he says one of the very last things he says on the cross is, I thirst, right? He's thirsty. And we talked about Christ the living water the last time. He's at a well. This woman, he's talking to them, and he says that he's thirsty, and he's gonna bring some water up. And she asks him, you don't have anything to draw the water up with. What are you talking about? And this is what Christ does constantly in the book of John. He's teaching her, but he's teaching the heart. He's teaching the heart of the individual, talking to them. I am the living water. You're not gonna thirst with me. You're not gonna thirst with me. Starting in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. How are you talking to me right now? The Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Now, for time's sake, like last time we talked about, there's Old Testament references in 2 Kings about Samaria. We're not going to get there. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, what is the gift of God? And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then hast thou that living water. Okay, so the constant theme, and I'll be a broken record about this, the constant theme throughout John is this. Jesus says something the Jews think carnally, not spiritually, all the time. You'll see it in John chapter 6. You'll see it in John chapter 5. Everything is carnal to them. But remember, Christ is talking to an individual, but God wrote his word to speak to us today as well. It's applicable today. It's relevant today as it's been 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Bible's been around since God's words. In the beginning, God created the heaven, and God said it was good, right? God's word has been around since the beginning of this earth, right? So his word has always been here, and it's going to continue to live on. So we need to trust the word and what the word says, because looking at this, we're going to see if you have a red letter Bible, focus on what Jesus is asking the woman of Samaria. And sometimes we lose focus of this. Sunday school, we're taught the woman at the well, right? But what is Christ actually? He's asking questions. He's mimicking how we should witness. When we talk to somebody about the gospel, sometimes we just tell them the gospel and never even bother to ask them who they are, what they believe in, get to know the person. And this is what Christ is showing. He's displaying this example. John talked about Christ, our example. Here's Christ's example for witnessing to individuals, right here in this whole chapter. So when a Christian says, well, evangelism is for certain people. No, evangelism can definitely be a gift of certain individuals, but he tells everyone to go out and preach the gospel, folks, not just his disciples. Okay, so we're all accountable for. Okay, art thou greater, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? She has Jewish history, okay? She understands who her fathers were. She's half Jewish, remember that. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. There's references, if you want those cross-references, you can get them. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever, which is who? Everyone drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Anybody that drinks of this water will drink again. Why? It's because eventually you're going to be thirsty again, right? You're going to thirst again. That's just the way it is. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he's giving this water. What is this living water? You have to receive something. In order for something to be given, there needs to be a receiving end. He's giving this living water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the sentence is not done there. But the water that I shall give him shall be, ready? Words are powerful in this King James Bible. I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, you are blessed because you have both the Old Testament, the New Testament. You have all these references in the Bible referring to the Holy Spirit. But you got to understand, that's where faith really comes in. What is he actually talking about here, right? He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about, I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It's eternal life. It's your thirst being satisfied. How is that? You need to have the living water indwelled in you. You need to have that living, a well springing up into everlasting life. But he says, shall be in him a well. That's important. It's important. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, this is the ascension. Remember we talked about that earlier. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Lord, are you going to restore Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom? This is what he says to them, okay? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So the Father has the power to restore the kingdom, right? He says, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, ready? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in, guess what, Samaria, but he's not done, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. That's when Christ is about to ascend. Little did they know Christ was setting an example for them in John chapter 4, and yet they're not there. Remember they went to go get meat? They're not there with Christ right now. See, Christ, whether his disciples were there or not, he was so righteous. He did nothing to look righteous like the Pharisees to other people. He cared about that soul. He cared about that woman. And he's showing this later on when he's about to ascend. He goes, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the name, God the Spirit is called the Holy Ghost, is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is the living waters. The Lord is the fountain of living waters. Jesus is everlasting life. There is no everlasting life without Jesus Christ. There is no Jesus Christ and everlasting life. It's synonymous. God is love, right? Jesus Christ is eternal life. He's the bread of life. Here's the crux of the message today in the 20 minutes that I only have. The picture here is of salvation. Remember this. Why is it that when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ died according to the scriptures, right? And then he was buried and rose again. That's straightforward. But why is Christ showing pictures here in the gospel? There's a key important point here, and he does this. He paints pictures. He has these images because we are dear children. You got to understand, you may be a grown adult, but God knows the way we think. He created us. He knows that we need pictures. We need examples. We need these types, all these things to get the concept of what he's trying to tell her and what he's trying to tell us. To receive salvation, this woman is going to have to do three things. Keep that in mind. And we're going to read forward. Okay, starting in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. I want this water that's not going to make me thirsty anymore. Neither come hither to draw. But see, here's the problem here. The truth that God is speaking to her, it's misunderstood right away. She's misunderstanding right away. Now watch. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, he completely to us what he's about to say, it looks like he didn't answer her question, but that's what Jesus does. He answers the question by going further in the heart. Watch what he says. She goes, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. I heard you, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. He goes, you're living in sin. I'm getting to the heart of the matter. I'm rebuking you. Now look at, God is love. Christ loves us, but he's righteous. He's holy. He says, go call your husband. He goes, I know, you have five husbands. He's a searcher of the hearts. You're not going to fool God in living in sin. Now watch. Luke 12:2 says this, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's what Christ says in Luke chapter 12. Christ is witnessing to her, but he also reproves her, and he's exposing her sin. But pay attention to how he does it. He's not fire and brimstone. Now watch. Is sin known to God? Yes, it is. How do we know that? Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity, that's inner sin, hid from mine eyes. 1 Corinthians 4. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is who? It's the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord judges, right? Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And this is what the woman says. We're going to continue on the conversation. She says, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So see, here's what's happened. He says, you're living in fornication, you're sinning, you had five husbands, I know that because I'm God. But he doesn't do it in the way of attacking her. He's righteous, he's holy, he's the spotless son of God, but he does it in a manner that, what is the goal for him? The goal is to expose the sin because the sin needs to go away. 1 Corinthians 5 says, the leaven needs to get out of the lump, right? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? So he's still righteous. He's not just going to dismiss her sin. Can we all agree with that? So she's living in sin, but here's why the love of God is so much greater, and it's because it's his mercy and his grace and all this. She starts changing her heart because now she's addressing him as a prophet. Just like the man in John 9, we'll see, there's going to be this progression of addressing Jesus Christ. At first, they're going to see him as a man, and then they're going to see him as a prophet. Eventually, there's going to be this acknowledgement that he is their Lord. And it's important to know that. Are you saved, or is Jesus Christ your Lord? That's the question we need to all ask. Are you saved? Are you just happy you're not going to hell? Or is he your Lord and Savior over your earthly life as well? What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means to be a disciplined Christian, a disciplined Christ one. What's the problem with the church today? We profess in our mouth, but we deny him in our works. Titus, right? But here's the point. John, let's go down further now. John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman. Now, he's not saying woman derogatory. He called Mary woman. It's actually a denoting of respect. He just says woman, okay? So for all the people out there that are, you know, pro-feminine things, it's Jesus loved women, by the way. He loved women. He respected them. And many people think that, you know, whatever. But he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What does that mean? Old Testament salvation, okay? Or Old Testament witnessing. Now, salvation has always been the same throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what did the Queen of Sheba have to do? She had to go see Solomon, right? To see of the greatness of Jesus, of God, of the living true God, right? They had to come. The Jews were a light to the rest of the world of the true and living God, but they had to go there. What is happening now? We're shifting that. He says, now it's not going to be in Jerusalem. What's going to happen is the gospel that is going to be proclaimed, it's going to be for all going out. In the Old Testament, we would go towards Jerusalem to hear. They were supposed to be there. It was the Jews' responsibility to share that light. Now, what's the church? We don't bring people to the church. We go out to the harvest. There's this shift of witnessing. You understand? And Jesus Christ, in red letters, is trying to tell us. Ye worship... He's telling him in verse 22, ye worship, ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. They know the true and living God. Now watch. But the hour cometh. He's going to say this honestly. He's going to say this constantly. The hour hasn't come. He's going to refer to this hour. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. How do I worship? In spirit and truth or in works? No, in spirit and truth, right? John 4:24, God, hopefully you have a King James Bible, God is a spirit, capital S. Not God is spirit, okay? That indefinite article is taken out. Okay. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the, right? Okay, so the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, but when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, right? So what is he saying? Who you're talking to, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We cannot approach God any other way. I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called, who did she call him? Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So let's break this point. We're gonna bring it all together for till verse 26, okay? To receive salvation, she must do three things. Okay? And when I say she, I mean, all mankind must do three things. But watch what happens. In verses 15 to 18, she must acknowledge her sinful and needy condition. Let's go back there for a second. It says, the woman, sir, give me this water, right? He says, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She lies to him. He says, yes, you do. You're living in sin. Verse 19 is crucial. Why? It's because she has no rebuttal. She knows it. So she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's accepted that. She's acknowledged that. She's accepted her sinful, needy condition. Okay? She must acknowledge that. Because if she doesn't, what happens? It's pride, right? In order to get saved, we have to get through that pride. Because what is ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ? Your way is better than his, right? If we're working towards our salvation, Christ on the cross is of none effect, right? So she has to acknowledge that sinful and needy condition. We have to recognize our sin. You don't need to know anything about that Bible, because when you got saved, did some of you? I know for a fact I was in a church with the gospel being preached, but I had to come to that personal relationship that it became effectual in my heart. Because it's easy to understand these concepts up here. Okay, yeah, Christ died according to the scriptures, right? But have you trusted that to the point where you said, Lord, I believe that, but I'm striving to live that. I'm striving to, you are my Lord and Savior. It has to be this reception. It has to be this acknowledgement. I am a sinner. I need to repent. I cannot save myself. And that's a hard thing for people, because we want to honestly just say, well, I'm basically good, right? If you ever talk to people, I'm basically good, right? So what is that standard, though? What is basically good? In verses 20 to 24, she says this, "Our fathers worship him in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet Jerusalem worship the Father." And he says, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know," notice he says, "we know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what he says, right? There's only one way of salvation. There's not two ways. There's not three ways. There's not different gospels. There's one gospel. There's one way of salvation, one Lord, right? So she's got to acknowledge that there's only one way of salvation. She has to acknowledge that. And he's trying to tell her this. And as this engagement is happening, he's speaking to her heart. But now, number three, she must acknowledge Jesus, as the one true Messiah and Savior. Go to verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is come, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." You see what she did? She's professing something. Now here's where Jesus says, it's very one of the few times Jesus actually says, "I'm the Son of God," and he's actually referring to himself, and he audibly tells them. He does it to the blind man in John chapter 9, and he says this in verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." He's referring to the Christ, the Messiah that cometh. Now, she must acknowledge Jesus as the one true Messiah and Savior. Did the Messiah come on what we call Palm Sunday? Did he ride in? He did come. But see, that fulfillment he needed to pay for sin, that fulfillment was being done once, that the first coming of the Lord, right? And they missed that. But here's the idea here. She's a half-Jew. She understands some Jewish history, but is she a Pharisee? Is she the one that has access to the scriptures? We don't know. All she knows is what's about to transpire when we get into next time is that she just believed what he said. See, that's the idea here is salvation. You can have, there are people that know this Bible inside and out and are not saved. You understand that, right? There are people that don't know a lick of this Bible, but they love the Lord, and they are definitely saved. I don't know who that is, but see, that's where it's, how can that be? Because it's a heart matter. This woman's just sitting at a well. She's asking questions, right? But you know what he's doing? He's asking questions. They're talking. It's not huff and gruff, fire and brimstone evangelist just speaking down to her saying, "You're going to, you know, turn and burn." He's not doing that at all, right? He's talking to her, engaging her, but also he goes, "Look, you're also not living right. You got to get that right too." And we'll see this in John chapter 8, where the woman that's caught in adultery, he says, "Go and sin no more." She's still an adulterer, but you know what? He forgave her. He spared her life. There's all these pictures of God's mercy. He's merciful. He's good. And this idea here is we must acknowledge our sinful and needy condition. We must acknowledge that there is only one way of salvation. And we must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one true Messiah and Savior. Right? Biblical salvation. Adding to that, you need to repent. Repentance is not taught a lot in churches anymore. And I feel like a new age preacher with the laptop open, but I'll end with this. Repentance, it's that attitude, it's that change of attitude, that change of heart towards God. Are we still going to sin in the flesh? We do. It's still, that's the corruptible part still, right? We're going to get that right someday by God making us incorruptible. It's going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, that doesn't give any Christian the excuse, including myself, to just pass that off and say, "Well, I'm saved by grace. I'm just going to wait till either the rapture, or I'm just going to wait till the Lord comes home and he'll fix me." No, because here's the thing. What you do here counts. You're prepping yourself. We're prepping ourselves for the bridegroom. We're prepping ourselves, and we don't understand that. And right now, the scoreboard's not looking good. And whether you believe in the church age and all that stuff, you know, the Laodicean age, and people say that let's put the all aside. It starts with the gospel. It starts with Jesus Christ. I don't care, you know, the whole idea with the Bible versions and all this. Look, put it all aside, right? Let's get real for here. I don't care. Do you trust Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented and trust Christ and are serving Him and love Him and are trying to do your very best to strive for the mark of the prize? That's what counts. We all, look, at the end of the day, I got to be able to talk to every single one person that's a brother and sister in Christ and love them and serve them and give myself to them like Christ did for us. And I had this discussion yesterday with my wife. There are so many times where churches are so caught up on doctrine. They're so caught up on this heady stuff, and nobody has a lick of compassion for the lost souls. It's simple. The gospel is simple. Keep it simple. Preach Christ every single time. We go to the nursing home. We're not preaching on pre and post and all this stuff, on Bible versions, on when did the church start? No. We preach Christ. Christ died according to the scriptures, and on the third day he rose again, and he was seen of 500, then you get it, right? Simple. And we got to keep it simple. It's because your church family is all you got. And we spend so much time fighting and so much time in dissension that